It's a special day. And many of you know, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we see ourselves as part of a heritage that Jesus himself recognized. You know, some Christians, you'll worship in their church and they'll say, well, we're New Testament Christians. Well, we are New Testament Christians, but that doesn't mean that we're separated from the Old Testament, because that was Jesus' Bible. And if you have any doubts, just read Luke 24. When Jesus was establishing the faith of the New Testament church, he based it on the scriptures that had already been given to that time. I give you that background because I said today's a special day, and some people are saying, well, sure, it's a special day. Let me ask you a question from the perspective of an Old Testament believer, or if you were to ask a devout Jew today, what is the highest holiday in the Jewish calendar? What response might you get? Some of you are saying Passover. That is possible. Some will say that. But I've heard more say something else. Any other guesses as to what they would say the highest holiday is? Yes, some will say the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, okay? They'll say that's our highest holiday. But actually, I was reading something by some experts and talking about their Jewish living there in Israel, and they said the highest day, the highest holiday in the whole calendar is the seventh day Sabbath. Amen. No, I just thought it was interesting, and that they saw that as a special day that God had set apart. And by the way, the Bible never says that day was changed. So today's a special day because it's the highest holiday in the Jewish year. And they say, wait a minute, Pastor DeRose, but this is Easter weekend. Now, I don't want to depreciate the value of the resurrection. In fact, Paul said if we did that, we would be of all men most miserable if we said Jesus had never risen. You read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So some people will ask us as Adventists, well, why don't you just cancel services today and meet on Sunday and honor the resurrection? Because Jesus said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we meet on the seventh day Sabbath. We're glad that you guys are worshiping together with us here. And specifically, we are rejoicing that we have a risen Savior, and we can definitely rejoice in him on this weekend where many of the Christian world especially focus on Jesus' resurrection. That is always appropriate to realize that we have a living Savior, isn't it? Now, with that background, we've got a message that's coming up in just a few moments that I'll be sharing with you, and it is part of our series on Bible biographies. Now, if you're listening very closely, it will have a special resurrection application. So it will fit in with the theme of this weekend, but it will not be as overt as some, quote, Easter sermons that you may have heard, okay? So I want you to kind of keep that in mind, that we haven't forgotten what time of year we're in or what most of the Christian world is especially focusing on tomorrow, because we do believe and thank the Lord that we have a risen Savior. Welcome to Timeless Healing Insights and to Healing Insights in Bible Biographies. Today we're looking at the amazing story, a story that many people have forgotten, lost sight of, Mephibosheth. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we've been seeing how Jesus is revealed in the lives of people throughout the pages of the Bible, from the very beginning of Scripture to the end. And we pray today, as we look at this often neglected figure, that we'd see practical, life-changing truth for us today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a blessing to have friends, and it is especially a blessing to have friends who have good memories. Are you following along with me? Have you ever had a friend promise something and then an hour or two or several days after they said, oh, wow, I just totally forgot. Has that ever happened to you? And we're not going to ask for a show of hands because some of us are friends of people and we've done that ourselves, right? But turn in your Bibles to a friend who did not forget. We're going to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. David started as a humble shepherd boy, and as the story of David's life plays out in the scriptures, David ultimately finds his way to the throne. God had anointed him at the hands of the prophet Samuel, but he had a long wait, didn't he? King Saul, the first king of Israel, was determined to kill David. But now Saul is dead, David is on the throne, and he is basically trying to consolidate his empire. God has blessed him with military victories, and now David is thinking of the things of God and the things that are on his heart, things that he had yet to do. He's already tried to build the temple. He wanted to have that portable sanctuary made into a permanent temple. But Nathan said, no, God is saying that's not your job. Solomon will do it. And now as we come to 2 Kings chapter 9, there is some other unfinished business. Let's look at the story. You're following along carefully. Whether the pastor can tell you the right book or not is the question. It's 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is where we're going. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David asks a question. He has this burning question on his heart. And the question is there anyone left? Anyone at all? Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? If you remember how the story played out, back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we won't look at it, but David and Jonathan had entered into a covenant relationship together. It was a sacred, binding agreement. And in that agreement, well, look at it, just at least one verse. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I just want you to see this. 1 Samuel 20, and we're going to the 14th verse. I want you to see the nature of the covenant that David had entered into. This is Jonathan speaking about this agreement. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, and he says, David, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So they had entered into this covenant relationship, this solemn agreement, and basically David and Jonathan had pledged faithfulness to one another. It was pretty a crazy story. Saul didn't like it because from Saul's perspective, Jonathan, his son, was supposed to be the heir. But Jonathan said, God has anointed David. David is supposed to be the king. And that is the basis of their agreement, this mutual love and appreciation for each other. And now, Saul is dead. In chapter 9 of 2 Kings, excuse me, I keep doing that to you guys, 2 Samuel, okay? Yeah, those three historical sets of books, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, reverse alphabetical order if you never noticed that, all together, and sometimes even for pastors it's a little dizzying turning between the pages. So if I'm challenging you a little bit, I understand how it works. So I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 9 now. At that point in the story, not only has Saul met his death in battle, but in that very same battle, Jonathan has been killed. And so David is asking the question in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And in verse 2, it says there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And Ziba says, at your service. And then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Now, the words that are being used here, that word for kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. Some of you that have been studying through the book of Psalms, this is the special word that is used for covenant faithfulness, a God who gives his word, his loving commitment, and is going to follow through with it. And David is using this same term. Who can I show my chesed, my loving kindness to, my covenant faithfulness? Because I had this agreement with Jonathan, and he has not forgotten. He's a friend who's not forgotten. And so Ziba gives an interesting reply. In verse 3, Ziba says, oh, well, yeah, there's this son of Jonathan, and he's lame in his feet. Now, it's an unusual reply. But if you think in terms of the Hebrew mindset, even in the days of Jesus and before, and this is many centuries before, if someone had a physical disability, they were looked at as someone who spiritually didn't measure up. You remember even in Jesus' day, right? There's this man on the side of the road, and the disciples say, who sinned? This guy or his parents? Because he was born blind. It was a sign of spiritual inferiority. It was a sign that God wasn't blessing the person. So when Ziba is asked this question, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to, covenant faithfulness to? Ziba's basically saying, well, not really. There's just that, you know, crippled guy. Doesn't even mention his name. Did you notice that? Verse 4. So King David says to Ziba, he's not discouraged by that response, where is he? And Ziba says to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, if you don't know the Hebrew language, it's going from bad to worse, okay? This guy doesn't even have his own home, and he's in Lodabar, which is the place of no pasture. Now, if you're a herdsman, how many of you would like to live in a place that has no pasture? Okay, not a good situation, okay? So this very bleak picture is being painted of this individual, and again, we still don't have his name, do we? Keep reading. I'm in verse 5. King David sends and brings him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, here's his name, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. No, wait, let's just stop right here. This young man who has been basically ostracized, who's been looked down on all his life because he's been crippled. We know some of the backstory of it, and maybe we just need to look there because you may not get this as we're reading this account. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 because we have a detail as to why this young man is lame. 2 Samuel chapter 4, it's speaking about the defeat of Jonathan and Saul in battle. And when we come to verse 4 of 2 Samuel 4, we're told that Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. We're reading about Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, their battlefield death, came from Jezreel. That's where they were killed. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell. And what happened to him? He became lame. So you get the picture. Now, a five-year-old can be pretty big, right? He's not just a little kid. But what happens? Why was the nurse grabbing this five-year-old and running with him? Do you know what happened in antiquity often when a king died? Whoever took the throne would kill all the living heirs of the previous king. That was typical in antiquity, okay? And sad to say, it even happened to the children of Israel at times. There were Israelites, God's people, saying they were following God, that would kill their own family members to try to consolidate the throne. Now, how much precedent was there for what would happen at the succession of a king when Saul died? How much precedent? How many kings had gone before Saul in Israel? Zero, okay? So the only framework this nurse had was what the other nations did. And she's thinking, wait, Saul's dead, Jonathan is dead, here I've got Jonathan's son, what is going to happen? He's likely going to be killed. So she grabs this boy and starts running with him, and I don't know what happened. Even though I'm a physician, I don't know how he ended up crippled in both his feet. Maybe she dropped him and he tried to land on his feet, and you say, well, how far could the kid fall? I mean, broke both his ankles? I don't know what happened, but we just know that this boy was crippled as a result. And you know what? If you get crippled at 5 years old and you're carrying that burden all your life, you're going to sure know the story of what happened to you. And so when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, what do you think is going through Mephibosheth's mind when he's called to see the king? He's going to be killed. That's right. That's exactly right. Because why were you running, nurse? Why did I get crippled? Because we didn't want the king to kill you when he came to the throne. So now, when David calls him, he doesn't know the backstory that David has been looking for someone to show his covenant faithfulness to. He gets in, and he falls on his face. And David says to him, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. David says to him, Mephibosheth? And he answers, yes, your servant. Listen to the first words out of David's mouth after mentioning his name. And that's significant, after mentioning his name. When others didn't even want to mention his name, what's the first thing David says? Mephibosheth. And then he says, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness, covenant faithfulness, chesed, for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Do you catch what's going on here? What had Mephibosheth done to deserve the kindness of David? Absolutely nothing. But keep reading. Here's what Mephibosheth says. Verse 8, he bows himself and he says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? What was Mephibosheth's picture of himself? Would you say he had a high sense of self-worth? Would you say that? What did he call himself? A dead dog. Now, many of you are dog lovers. We've had the blessing of having many good dogs in our family over the years. Are not in a situation where we have a companion animal right now. But some of you, when you mention your dogs, it's basically like, you know, talking about family, right? You say, what do you mean, not basically like? They are family, Dr. DeRose. Don't you understand? Okay? But in the days of Israel, dogs were not pets. They were not things that were looked upon favorably. You might think of them more like wolves or something. I mean, I'm trying to give you some contemporary analogy. But how about a dead dog? What was Mephibosheth's picture of himself? It's just what other people had told him. I mean, are you relating to this story? I mean, I think many of us, for whatever reason, we've run into people who've labeled us in certain ways, right? And sometimes we look around ourselves and we say, well, we just don't measure up either. And we kind of feel like dead dogs in some way. You say, Dr. DeRose, you're being too hard on yourself and too hard on us. But that's what Mephibosheth's story is all about. The story continues. Verse 9 of 2 Samuel 9. The king calls to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he says to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants, you shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba says to the king, according to all that the Lord the king has commanded, so your servant will do. As to Mephibosheth, the king said, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And then verse 13, we're told, Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate where? Continually at the king's table. And then the Bible writer adds this, and he was lame in both his feet. Had his physical condition changed? Not as far as his bodily infirmity, but his physical condition had changed as far as where he was, right? He'd gone from the place of no pasture to the very center of the kingdom in Jerusalem. And the question is, why is this such a powerful story for us today? Because we're looking in these Bible biographies, we're seeing that they reveal the heart of God. They reveal how God deals with us. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, for a striking New Testament parallel to the story of Mephibosheth. Ephesians is one of those books of the Bible that crystallizes the plan of salvation, how Jesus has reached down. He's come to this earth. He lived for us. He died on the cross for us, and he rose for us. And the implications of that great sacrifice are found, at least in one place, in short, succinct language, in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm beginning with verse 1. He's writing here to believers. So if you've come to Jesus as your Savior, he says to you, Jesus has made you alive, who were what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. How many of you are seeing a parallel with Mephibosheth? So in ourselves, we're all, well, Paul's language, dead. Mephibosheth's language, what?
Dead
dogs, okay? We're all dead apart from Christ. But we're told here, keep reading, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, if we were to put it in a Hebrew term, we might say chesed. Of course, the New Testament is written in Greek, but rich in covenant faithfulness. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see the parallel here? So we come to God, all we have to give is our dead doggedness. Can I say it that way? And what has Jesus done? He has basically died for us. He's taken the penalty for you and me, and he extends to us his covenant faithfulness. Now, whether you've thought about this or not, God's covenant faithfulness is basically the theme of the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I don't want you to miss it. But from the very beginning of sin, in the Garden of Eden, God had made a covenant. He had made a promise. And we find it in Genesis chapter 3, beginning there in verse 15. He's been speaking to the serpent of the curse that would be on the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the prophecy was basically foreshadowing the day when Jesus would ultimately come to this earth and he would crush the head of Satan, of the serpent. And what was going to happen to Jesus? The serpent was going to wound his heel. Jesus was going to be wounded. And he was wounded terribly at the cross, right? And was wounded as he walked on this planet of earth. But why did he come? He came to fulfill the covenant that he had made from the beginning, that he would come as our substitute and our insurance that we can have a standing with God in heaven. Did you notice in Ephesians 2 where the believers end up? Did you catch it? Look back there at Ephesians 2. Those who trust in Jesus are seen with Christ in the heavenly places. If that's not connecting with you, go to the last book of the Bible. I want you to see this. I'm turning to the book of Revelation and the third chapter. The third chapter of Revelation is the final installment of the description of seven churches, really literal churches there in the time of John that also have parallels with the Christian church through the end of time. And in Revelation chapter 3, the last church that we're introduced to is the church of Laodicea. And I want you to hear the description that Jesus gives of the church of Laodicea. I'm in Revelation 3, verse 17. He says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're what? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what would you say? Is that describing a dead spirituality?
Yes.
So this is, in one sense, a dead church, if you will. But Jesus provides them some remedies. He offers them some things, but I don't want you to miss his final promise. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant what? To sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. And in the verse preceding, he pictures himself as standing at the door knocking. He says, if you open the door, I'll come into you and do what? I'll dine with you. Are you seeing the parallels here? So the Bible is all about the story of Mephibosheth. how God takes people like me and like you who have nothing to offer God, and he says, because I love you, I know you by name, and I have covenanted to give my life for you. I died for you, I rose for you, and I have a place in heaven for you. Exciting story, isn't it? And it's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And I wish I could tell you that the story of Mephibosheth ended right there, but it doesn't. We have to hasten on back to 2. You got the book? 2 what?
Samuel.
Oh, I'm glad some of you are tracking along. 2 Samuel, I'm glad you're helping me out here. And we're actually going to go to some things that happened after David made some bad decisions. So he's on the throne firmly. He makes some very bad decisions. And it ends up with Absalom, his own son, rebelling against him. When we come to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, David has left Jerusalem. And if you want to get the geographical context, you find it in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30. David has left Jerusalem right across from the Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. You go down into a valley, and then you start coming up another mountain. It's called the Mount of Olives. And so in 2 Samuel 15, 30, we see David walking up the Mount of Olives. It said he's weeping as he's going up. By the way, who else, centuries later, which king would walk up the Mount of Olives and would be weeping there? Jesus. The Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane actually means the oil press, the olive press. And so Jesus is going to start having his life pressed out of him in Gethsemane. He's going to be weeping. He's going to be crying for the Father to have that cup pass. But why does the cup not pass? Because Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. He's committing to that covenant that he had made from the beginning. He says, I'm going to go through because of my covenant faithfulness. Here we are now, 2 Samuel chapter 16. David has reached the top of the Mount of Olives. He's starting to come down. That's what we're told in verse 1 of chapter 16. And who comes out to meet him? In verse 16, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, comes out. And Ziba is just loaded down with literally 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits believed to be figs, a skin of wine. The king says, what is all this, Ziba? He basically says, it's all for you and your men. I've come to minister to you. And then the king asks a question in verse 3. Where's your master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Are you fathoming what's going on here? Do you hear what Mephibosheth is quoted as saying? He's basically saying, I'm glad David's on the run because I'm going to be back in as king. Would you believe that after all the kindness of David? How many of you are just amazed? Well, let's just keep reading. David is amazed, and he says in verse 4, all that I gave to Mephibosheth, I'm taking it away. I'm giving it all to you. It all belongs to you now, Ziba. And Ziba humbly bows before the king, very grateful. Well, if you're still reeling just a little bit about the ingratitude of Mephibosheth, some of you might know the end of the story. David is not killed. The kingdom doesn't get solidified under Absalom, the son who has rebelled against David. But David and his armies are victorious, and David comes back to Jerusalem to reign. I want to pick up the story in chapter 19 now of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, comes down to meet the king. He'd not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when Mephibosheth had come to Jerusalem to meet the king comes out to him and he says, to David's credit, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He at least asks him. He'd already heard the story from Ziba. But listen to Mephibosheth's response. My lord, the king, my servant, Ziba, he deceived me. He says, I wanted to go. I asked him to saddle the donkey, and I was going to go with you and leave. But what happened? Verse 27, Ziba slandered your servant to the king. He was lame. He couldn't take things into his own hands. And then he says this, Mephibosheth does. He says, therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I to still cry out to the king anymore? And David says this in verse 29, why do you speak any more of these matters? I've said, you and Ziba, divide the land. But listen to Mephibosheth's response in verse 30 of 2 Samuel 19. Mephibosheth says, rather let Ziba take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Do you catch what's happening here? Mephibosheth's heart was won by the king. And even though he was mistreated, even though he was slandered, his focus on wasn't how bad people had been to him, it was on what? How good God had been to him. Wouldn't that be something if all of us so appreciated our salvation in Jesus that no matter what happened, we said, Lord, it's okay. I've got enough. I'm with you in your house. You've loved me and you are on the throne. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the story of Mephibosheth. It's a picture of the gospel, how you reach down and save each one of us. You give us a home in heaven. Help that to solidify us in the challenges of the days in which we live. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.